So let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your instruction from your word. And we thank you for this opportunity we have to learn from you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would now take over this lesson and be in control in each one of our hearts, Father. And I pray that only that which is to your glory would be said. And that you would encourage us, Father, to draw nearer to you through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, you probably heard this too. If you read the Word of God, meditate on it, then you will have good success. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says that? And here it says that the one that delights in the law and meditates in day and night is a man that is blessed. But reading and meditating on the Word of God, is that a guarantee that you will have a life that pleases God? You don't necessarily have to answer, but just think about that for a minute. Is that sufficient to have a life that pleases God? Well, let me give you an example where that was not the case. There's a theologian named Bart Ehrman. You may have heard that name before. And he grew up in an Episcopalian church, and at age 15 he was saved. And he was very much an evangelical. And he went to a Bible-believing church, read the Bible. He wanted to go to Bible school. Actually, he did go to Bible school. He went to Moody Bible Institute, a conservative, fundamental Bible college. And then he went to graduate school, to another school, I can't remember which one. And he learned Hebrew, he learned Greek, he became a scholar in these things. And in his studies of the Bible, he found contradictions and things that didn't make sense to him. And he said, it turns out that the Bible is very much a human book with errors, contradictions, and just foibles and everything. And so he became more of a liberal Christian for a while. He went back to the Episcopalian church until his pursuit led him to become an all-out atheist. And today he's a professor in North Carolina somewhere, and he writes a lot of books from the perspective of a former Christian turned atheist. And he is like, for anybody that wants to be an atheist, he's a wonderful example of how you don't have to be a Christian. Well, anyway, here was a man who was very, very much reading the Bible, meditating on it, studying it in the original languages. And that was not sufficient for him to live a life that pleased God. Well, what was missing from this prescription, meditate on the Word of God and you will have good success? Well, you don't have to look at it. I'll quote that. You know that verse. Joshua 1:8. That's where that promise comes from. Now listen carefully and tell me what else is required other than reading and meditating on the Word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So what ingredient did I omit when I said, if you meditate on the Bible, you will have good success? I'm sorry, what was that? The do. That's right. It says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. So what's missing is the application. We can read the Bible all day long and meditate and understand what it says, but if we don't apply the teachings and the commandments and obey them, it doesn't do us any good. And so that's really the missing ingredient here. Let me give you a few more verses that show that. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Matthew 7:24-27 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, notice that that person also heard the word of God, the word of Jesus. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I don't know what Bart Ehrman did and didn't do. I have no idea. But if we don't apply the Word of God, then we are like that foolish man that built his house upon the sand, because we hear the Word, but we don't follow up on doing something in our lives, following it, actually obeying what it says. John 13:17 says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And there's one more passage, James 1:21-25, also a very well-known passage. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So clearly, again, only if we hear the word and do it, will we receive that blessing to live the life that God wants us to live. Now, what about Psalm 1? Why doesn't it say that in Psalm 1? It seems like it's not there, but it is there. It's maybe not as obvious. But number 1, verse 1, it just kind of turns it around. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So in this case, him meditating on the word had that effect that he wouldn't do those things. But that's not all. If you look at verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what is delight? Delight is something that I behold it, I look at it, and it gives me great pleasure. Now, if I read the Word of God and it convicts me and I don't do anything about it, is it a delight to me? No, it's a misery. I don't want to hear it. If I'm not prepared to obey it, then I don't want to hear it. Because how are we? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So the only way I can delight in the law of the Lord is if I hear it, agree with it, and then do it. That's the only way I can delight in it. So it's there in Psalm 1 as well. Okay. So you may remember earlier this year, we had these books made up, and they were just a personal devotional book. And it really has no... it has no information in it, to be clear. All it has was like the scripture reading of the day, and then three sections. And these three headings in the three sections were the same for every day. So it's really a book without information other than the scripture passage, the reference. But if you noticed, there were three headings in there. And this was the headings. Number one, So you're supposed to read 2, 3, 4 chapters according to the calendar there. And then number one, after reading it, answer these questions. What verses speak to your heart from today's reading? So kind of underline those, circle those. And that was described as illumination, that first part. So you know how we read the Bible and hopefully we pay attention. There are verses that jump out from the page and they get us right in the heart, and or there may be a real encouragement or a conviction or something like that that speaks to our heart. Well, it says, record those verses. What are they? And then number two, how can you explain the meaning of these verses? And that would be interpretation. So we have to not just hear it, but also understand what it's saying. So that's part of kind of get your mind wrapped around what is that verse saying and what is it saying to me. But then the third one was write down specific ways to apply these verses to your life today. And that's application. And that's where we really get down to the business of not just hearing it and understanding it, but applying it. Application. And that's where the real blessing comes in, when we start applying what the Word of God teaches us. And, you know, that is true for any situation we're in. The Word of God has what we need that we can apply so we can deal with the situation. Now, I'm going through this training for counseling, biblical counseling. And I've just started this kind of second phase where I observe another counselor counseling a counselee. And so this was a couple, a married couple. And in the first session, this counselor explained to this couple who had all kinds of marital problems. They were just fighting all the time, financial problems and everything. And this counselor gave them the Sermon on the Mount to read. And he made them memorize the section that I read to you with the man that built their house on the sand and on the rock. And so they had to learn to get the principles from the Scripture and apply them in their lives. And they had like 11 sessions. I didn't watch all of them, but I watched the last one. At the last session, they had come so far in their marriage in just 11 sessions. What, maybe, I don't know, 3 months maybe. And what a blessing. They had struggled for 4 or 5 years in their marriage. They had gone to secular counseling, and they had not gotten anywhere. They had not improved at all in all this time. And then they started applying the Word of God, and in just 11 sessions, a few weeks, their marriage gets turned around. And that's how the Word of God is. We apply it, and it helps. It gives us the answers that we need. So why in the world would we sit on this gold mine of treasures of everything that we need? We sit on it, and we may not even read it. We may, even when we read it, we may not pay attention to it. And even if we do pay attention, we don't apply it. Not only does he tell us what to do, he also provides the help to do it through the Holy Spirit. So why in the world would we just set that aside and say, nah, I'm okay. I don't need that. I can handle it myself. That's the foolish man. It's foolishness to do that. So anyway, I'm trying to keep track of time here. Oh, wow. 15 minutes already. If you go, you know, I went through the Sermon on the Mount. I just picked out a few passages here that speak to certain specific problems that we have, mostly in relationships, because that's what we struggle with the most. So, for example, Matthew 5:21 through 24. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Okay. So first, Jesus explains what the deal is with anger. And he explains that if we are angry with our brother without a cause, then we are under judgment. And now some may say, well, without cause, well, he hit me first, or he took away something of mine, or he said something mean. Is that not a cause? Not according to the Bible. The only cause, the only justified cause to be angry is what? To offend the Lord, to offend God. If I'm offended, I don't have a right to get angry. If I'm offended, well, I'm just a sinner. I have no right to... God gets offended, that's a different story. Then that's an offense. If we get angry because somebody offended God, then we can get angry and it's okay. Like Moses got angry when they worshipped the golden calf, and he came down from the mountain with his two tablets of the law and he threw them on the ground. That was righteous anger, and God said, well, I'm going to have to make you new tablets. Matthew 5:43 to 45. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Oh, wait, I forgot. I forgot the application. The application is that if a brother has something against me, if there is some rift in the relationship, then I need to drop everything and reconcile that relationship. And that's the application. That's not just enough to recognize, oh yeah, I have been unrighteously angry. No, but I have to then go and humble myself and say, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And that's the application. And if we do that, our relationships are healed. We don't have these feuds and these animosities that are so common among us. All right, I gotta hurry up here. So Matthew 5:43-45. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, we might say, well, if it's somebody that we know, somebody from our family maybe, and we hear that, we say, well, they're not my enemy. But is it okay to hate your brother and love your enemy? That's not what the Lord was saying. The Lord was giving us an extreme case, love your enemy. So your love should extend all the way to your enemy. That doesn't mean you should not love your friends. Of course you should love your friends. And when they act unlovely, that is not an excuse at all not to treat them back with love. It is no excuse to treat them with anger. And so, again, here we have the application. If anybody is mean to us, gives us no right to be mean back. If anybody is mean to us, Jesus tells us, love them. And that's what we have to do. And that's the application. And of course, in our flesh it's not possible. But God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the power. If we just make that first step, if we just humble ourselves and say, yeah, I want to do something good for you, then God gives the power to do it. All right. Well, you can read the Sermon on the Mount yourself, or whatever passage you read tomorrow, read it with a view on application. What can you do, or what ought you to do with the truth that God has given you through the Word? And then do it. Go do it right away. And that should be really a habit in our lives, that we do this, that we never read the Bible without going all the way to application. Of course, I mean, we're human beings and it's not going to be perfect. But that should be our goal. All right. So let's pray.